Well, good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church this morning. It is great to have you here with us this morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Luke Radford. I'm one of the members here in this church and will be taking the service today. Our minister, Richard, has possibly decided to run away from the fireworks and the noises and hearing me preach and is in America at the moment. So we will pray for him as he enjoys a break and pray that he would be refreshed and enjoy his time away. If you're a visitor here this morning, then an especially warm welcome to you. It's great that you've come to worship with us today. We pray that you feel particularly welcome. Please do stay for tea and coffee after the service. Introduce yourselves and get to know some people. We're going to start as we gather to worship by standing to sing, "All People That on Earth Do Dwell." So please stand as we sing together. Father God, we thank you for all the good gifts that you give to us, your children. And we have placed some of our monetary gifts back into this offering bag and into the church's account. And we pray that you would take it and use it, multiply it, and give wisdom to those who have responsibility for spending it. That these tokens of our appreciation, a small percentage of what you have given, will be used so that others may come to know you. That others would be able to call you Abba Father, to know your love and to know the difference that makes day by day in our lives here in Newbury and further afield. Hear our prayer, Lord, we ask this morning as we come to meet with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do take a seat. And as with all good church services, we have a few notices. But firstly, a huge thank you to those that were involved in organising this year's light party. Perhaps if you were involved in some way, shape or form, whether you helped beforehand, during, after, whether you came, do you want to just put a hand or another limb up in the air? It's incredible to see, isn't it, that that event a sign and an encouragement to so many on a dark night involves such a great cross-section of the church family. And I know Ruth is always particularly pleased when she asks for help with the light party, how keen people are. So thank you for giving your time and your effort to do that. And a few things that are coming up both today and in the days ahead. So firstly, for church members, there is a members meeting after the service this morning. And then taking place, so the 6th of November, Christians Against Poverty, you might know as CAP, are running a money course that will run for 3 weeks, so the 6th, 13th and 20th of November. And I'm going to look at Kelvin, who I'm sure will be able to give more information if needed. So there's information on the church website. And sign up details. So if you're interested in how you make sure that there is enough month left at the end of the money, then Kelvin will be able to give you some more information or look on the church's website. Next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday. So don't forget, one, to remember, but also that there will not be a 10 o'clock service here in the church. There will be a shorter service at 9:30 in the morning, and making sure that there is enough time for those who wish to do so to get to the marketplace and to share in the town's remembrance services there. So a shorter 9:30 service here next Sunday. Then Ruth, do you want to come and tell us about something else taking place?
Hello, this is another announcement about the quiz night. They still have lots of coasters out the back if you want to take some to remind yourself about the details of it. But just to say, if you are still kind of on the fence and haven't decided whether you're going to come or not, if you could let us know fairly soon if you are going to come, that would be really helpful in terms of knowing numbers for catering and things. And so if you'd like to take one of these, either just to sign yourself up or maybe to invite a friend along or maybe a whole group of friends along, then please take them and sign up, because it would be brilliant to see lots of people there. Thank you.
Thank you. And to plug, Kev is our quizmaster for that evening, and Dave Forty will be sharing his testimony. So a great opportunity to come along and have your brains taxed, but also to hear how God has been at work in people's lives as well, and to share together. So please do pray for that event. As Ruth says, get off the fence and sign up for it. Commit yourself to coming along, and maybe coming with a group of people, friends or neighbours, or as we thought a few weeks ago, even those that perhaps you don't know that well. Now, I don't know whether you are paying any attention, possibly not. Let's move some of these obstacles out of the way. Dave, when he came, has hidden at the bottom of the offering plate an envelope. And I need somebody that is able to read to come and help me. Reading really confidently. Ben. Is it Ben or is it Alex? Ben and Alex, you need labels or something. Alex, why don't you come? And let's check your reading. Can you read what that says?
Mr. Monkey.
Mr. Monkey. Are you a monkey?
No.
No, you're sure about that? Well, I don't think we need to double check with anybody else. Can you hold that one for me? Because if that is a letter for Mr. Monkey, who do we need to find?
A monkey.
A monkey?
Yeah.
Got any monkeys with you?
No.
Then it's just as well that I remembered to bring our friend, Mr. Monkey, to church this morning. Come on, Mr. Monkey, wakey wakey. Hello, Mr. Monkey. It's good to see you again. For those that don't know, Mr. Monkey and I have history in this church. He had to wear his cycle helmet last time he came, didn't he? Because he got thrown across the stage. Mr. Monkey's going to get me all furry. Now, you've got an invitation for Mr. Monkey, so can you open that up for me? It's going to bend down. It's going to hurt. Let's open that up, see what it says. Read Mr. Monkey's invitation. Mr. Monkey can't read.
Mr. Monkey, you're invited to pray when Sunday, 3rd November, when Newbury Baptist Church, how Luke chapter 11, verse 2-4.
So Mr. Monkey's got an invitation to pray, and he's going to need to find his Bible. Come on, Mr. Monkey. Let's see. Ooh. Mr. Monkey's not very good at reading. Can you help him? We need to find verses 2-4. Monkey's going to point where you need to start. Did you get that?
No.
No? Can you see at the top there?
Yeah.
It's his father. And then you read down. My hand is stuck in with it. Mr. Monkey, you hold the Bible.
Father, may your holy name be
honoured.
May your kingdom come.
Keep going.
Give us day by day the food we need. Forgive us our sins. For we give everyone who does us wrong, and do not bring us too hard testing.
So, Mr. Monkey, you have an invitation to pray. You're in the right place, and now you know what you need to do. Mr. Monkey says that he only prays when he goes to bed. I'm not sure about that, but Mr. Monkey came prepared. Mr. Monkey's got his bed. Do you think Mr. Monkey fits in his bed?
Yes.
Not sure. Da, da, da. Right, Monkey, hold on. See? That's a genius. Okay. Poor Mr. Monkey. Mr. Monkey actually belongs to one of my children. I think she was so traumatized when she had him one Christmas that she's actually forgotten. But Mr. Monkey Bong says, right, I'll have that one back. You can go and sit down. Thank you for reading. That was excellent. So, Mr. Monkey, you going to pray with us? Good. Okay, let's start then. You've written your prayer out. That's very helpful. Thank you for that. That will help me a lot. Okay, so let's pray. I'm going to say, Our Father who art in heaven.
Yes.
Don't interrupt me. I'm praying.
But you called me.
Called you? No, I didn't call you. I'm praying. Our Father who art in heaven.
There, you did it again.
Did what?
Called me. You said, Our Father who art in heaven. Well, here I am. What's on your mind?
But I didn't mean anything by it. I was just, you know, saying my prayers for the day. I always say the Lord's Prayer. It makes me feel good. It's like getting a job done. At least one job ticked off the list.
Well, all right. Go on.
Hallowed be thy name.
Hold it right there. What did you mean by that?
By what?
By hallowed be thy name.
It means, I don't know, actually. I don't know what it does mean. How should I know what it means anyway? Is it just part of the prayer? What does it mean?
It means honoured, holy, or wonderful.
Ah, well, that makes sense. I'd never thought about what hallowed meant before. Thank you. Okay. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Of course, why wouldn't I?
Well, what are you doing about it?
Do? Well, I'm not doing anything. I just think it would be good if you had control of things here on earth, just as you do in heaven. After all, things are a big mess down here.
Yes, I know. But have I got control of you?
Well, I go to church.
It's not what I asked you. What about your bad temper? You've really got a problem there, you know. And then there's the way you spend your money, all on yourself. And what about the kind of books you read, the music you listen to, and the TV you watch?
Whoa, hold on a minute. Stop picking on me. I'm just as good as some of the rest of these people in this church.
Excuse me, I thought you were praying for my will to be done. If that's to happen, it will have to start with the ones who are praying for it. Like you, for example.
Oh, well, all right. I guess there are some things that I get wrong, and yeah, I could probably think of some more.
So could I.
I haven't thought about it that much until now. I'd really like to stop doing some of those things. I would like to, you know, be really free.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work together, you and me. I'm proud of you.
Look, Lord, if you don't mind, I need to finish up here. This is taking a lot longer than it usually does. Give us this day our daily bread.
You need to cut out the bread. You're overweight as it is.
Hey, wait a minute. What's this? Here I am doing my religious duty, and all of a sudden you break in and remind me of all of my hang-ups.
Praying is a dangerous thing. You could end up changed. You might just get what you're asked for. That's what I'm trying to help you understand. You called me, and here I am. It's too late to stop now. Keep praying. I'm interested in the next part of your prayer. Well, go on.
I'm scared to.
Scared? Of what?
I know what you're going to say.
Try me.
Okay. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us.
What about Anne?
See, I knew it. I knew I'd bring her up. Why, Lord? She's told lies about me, spread stories, and she's never paid back the money that she owes me. I'm going to get my revenge.
But your prayer? What about your prayer?
I didn't mean it.
Well, at least you're honest. It's quite a load carrying around all that bitterness and resentment, isn't it?
Yes, but I'll feel better as soon as I get even with her. Have I got some plans for her? She'll wish she'd never met me.
No, you won't feel any better. You'll feel worse. Revenge isn't sweet. You know how unhappy you are. I can change that.
You can? How?
Forgive Anne, and then I'll forgive you. And the hate and the sin will all be Anne's problem, not yours. You will have settled the problem as far as you're concerned.
Oh, you know you're right. You always are. And more than I want revenge, I want to be right with you. All right, all right. I forgive her.
There now. Wonderful. How do you feel?
Well, not bad. Not bad at all. In fact, I feel pretty great. You know, I don't think I'll have to go to bed up tight tonight. I haven't been getting much rest, you know.
I know. But you're not through with your prayers, are you? Go on.
Oh, all right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good, good. I'll do that. Just don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted.
What do you mean by that?
Well, perhaps think about where you spend your time. The people you see and the places you go. It's easy to be tempted by the things you see on TV, watch on the internet, or read in books.
Oh, I'm going to have to think a little bit more about that. But I'm really going to need your help.
That's what I'm here for. Go ahead, finish your prayer.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Do you know what would bring me glory? What would make me really happy?
No, but I'd really like to know now. I've really made a mess of things. I truly want to follow you. I can see how great that would be. So tell me, how do I make you happy?
You just did.
Wow. And there you go. With that, monkey, you can go to bed. So there you go. Familiar words, perhaps, in the Lord's Prayer. But we need to be careful, both when we pray and when we sing, because our words have great power. And God is not just some distant thing, but he's a real person that we can have a relationship with, and he wants to hear us. He doesn't want us to just rattle off our prayers because we've learnt them, but he wants them to come from our hearts. And then perhaps as we learn to pray and have a relationship with God, like Mr. Monkey, you'll get a slightly better night's sleep. We're going to sing a couple of songs. Oh, one of the downsides to being married to me, of which I'm sure there's only one, is that Ruth had to get roped back in to play. So, thank you. We're going to sing two songs with actions.
Yes.
Actions, I've discovered, are a little bit like regional accents in that we've all got different versions of them. But feel free to join in or attempt to copy me as I try to remember. Have you got some helpers?
So that we don't get confused by what the actions are, I have asked for some helpers to come and stand up at the front to lead you in the actions. So the first song is My God Is So Big, where we're just really thinking about how big and amazing God is, that we can pray to him and he listens to us. And if you just join in with the actions if you'd like to, or just sing along and think about the words as well. I think if you can stand, then that would be good too.
Strong and
one, which also has actions, is we want to see Jesus lifted high. And in this song, there's the line that says, every prayer is a powerful weapon that brings our strongholds tumbling down. So if we really just think about that as we're praying, as we're singing, and think about how our prayers are weapons that we can use against the things in life.
Fantastic, and thank you to my helpers. If you are either in Ignite or in Chatterbox or Creche and you'd like to go out now, please do so. If you're visiting and you have children or young people with you, follow the crowds and they will direct you into the right places. And then we'll rearrange this. And as the children have gone, Peggy's going to come and read to us from Luke and chapter 11. So if you'd like to find a Bible, there might be one tucked into the chair in front of you, or on a phone or with you, and find Luke and chapter 11, and then invite Peggy to come and read for us. Thank you.
The reading is from International Bible, Luke 11, 1 to 12. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he would not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks, find. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?
Thank you, Peggy. And as we come to reflect on what God might be saying to us through his word this morning, and we're just going to sing, O Lord, hear my prayer. And we'll sing it through twice. Let's use it as a prayer to prepare our hearts as we come to hear from God. Perhaps you'd like to remain seated as we sing together. Teenagers and sex, Christians and prayer. Well, I expect it's often the case that people assume that everyone else knows far more about it and is doing it far more than perhaps they actually are. What we assume about prayer and everyone else can, in my experience, be very different from the reality. Well, now that I've got your attention, let's face the facts. Prayer is a little bit like exercise and healthy eating. We know that it has many benefits. We've probably all seen and experienced the difference that it can make. But for many of us, it remains a task unfinished, or even worse, just one of those things that there never seems to be enough time to do. Peggy has read for us from Luke chapter 11. Thank you. And where we have these opening verses that are familiar, perhaps, to many of us as the basis of the Lord's Prayer. They're an echo of a very similar set of words that were recorded in Matthew and chapter 6. If you like your sermons to have three things to them, then in this passage there are three that have stood out for me. Firstly, we have a desire. Secondly, there is a model. And thirdly, there is a picture of a father. If you were here a few weeks ago, then just to clarify that the model that we have here is very different to the one that Rory Sutherland suggested putting on the Eurostar trains, though perhaps this one would be a better version to include. Look back with me at verse 1. One of the disciples speaks and he says to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." I don't know if you can remember back to 1995 when the band Pulp released the song Common People. They made a comparison to the common person and the girl from Greece who had a thirst for knowledge. What is it that has happened in the 2000-ish years since a bunch of fishermen demanded of God's Son a lesson in praying to the idea that it's only those with wealth and access to education that should have a desire and a longing to learn, a desire to become better disciples? What about you? Do you have that thirst, that longing? Is there a desire to learn and to be the disciple that God wants you to become? Is that why you've come here this morning? To be taught, to learn, to understand what God wants you to be doing in your life? Or is it just out of habit? Looking to be entertained, to feel good about yourself, to occupy an hour on a Sunday morning whilst lunch cooks? What are the demands that you're making of Richard and the leaders of this church? Is it, can you sort the music out? Can we make sure we've got a bit more leg room and chairs that are easier to move in the new building? Or is it that you want to be taught how to be a better disciple? I think that this passage serves as a reminder that we need to take for ourselves the responsibility for our own learning. Not to just be a passive participant week to week, turning up on a Sunday morning to see what gets said. Rather, we should step up, make demands, ask the difficult questions, and be hungry to discover what God wants us to become. Yes, that might mean expecting more from those who stand in front of you, as I am this morning. But personally, I'd rather work hard to feed a few hungry minds than, well, 100 ambivalent ones. Next, we have this model. In verses 2-4, Jesus sets out a way of praying. As I've said here before, there should always be caution in putting too much of an emphasis on one word, particularly in a translation. But it's interesting, isn't it, as you look at the words that we have in that in Luke chapter 11, that Jesus' response starts with when and not if. When you pray. The assumption was there that the disciples would be praying, and that should hold true today. We don't know if this was the extent of the teaching on prayer to the disciples at this time. But as I've said, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' words are also recorded slightly differently. And so it's more than possible that there was much more that he was saying. But as with so many things, the Bible is not a complete instruction book. It doesn't have details on how to live out in every single situation. Because being a Christian is very similar to learning to drive a car. It's only once you've actually passed the test that you really start to learn. The Bible often sets out some core things, some basic instructions, the guidance that we all need. But working out what it means for us in our own day-to-day lives is something that we actually have to work at, and we need, just as the monkey did earlier, to ask for God's help in doing. Now, it isn't my intention this morning to look in detail at the structure of this model prayer that Jesus gives us in these few verses as he set it out for his first disciples today. Hopefully, Mr. Monkey went a long way with Ben as the voice of God, helping us to understand aspects of the Lord's Prayer, and perhaps in a way that we've not done before. I don't think there's any real mystery in the components that we should consider structuring our own prayers around. But perhaps you don't agree. Perhaps it's the first time you've looked at it, in which case I'd be more than happy to talk with you, as others would do as well, after the service, and to explain that. But there are just a few observations that I would like to make on these verses. At the outset, the relationship is defined between the prayer and between God by the use of this word, Father. It's a word that has been translated from Abba, the intimate name that Jesus uses towards God as a son to a father. It would have been the Aramaic equivalent, the word of the day, of the equivalent of a young child reaching up, not just going, cuddle, but daddy. An intimate word, an intimate relationship between two people. And so in setting out this model, in opening in this way, I think there are two hugely powerful statements that I really hope and have prayed resonate with you and yet you hear this morning. Firstly, discipleship is not about a relationship between a distant being and somebody who barely knows them. It's not about a relationship set out on hierarchy or status. Rather, the relationship between the disciple and between God is an intimate one, as a child is to a father. And secondly, Jesus sets out this expectation that our relationship with God should be an equal one to the one that he had. As God's son Jesus calls his father daddy, so I believe that set out here is an expectation that our relationship should also be like that. And frankly, that is outrageous. But it is an understanding that we come to realize how significant God's gift of forgiveness is, how great his grace and his love for us, that we can come before him, the Almighty God, creator of the universe, and approach him in the same intimate way that his own son was doing. As I said, frankly, that is outrageous. But what an indication of the love that God has for us. That's as much as I plan to say on the model of prayer itself. But let me take you back to 1999. I don't know which is worse, that some of you are perhaps far too young to remember it, or the fact that one of my memories of that year is Cliff Richard singing Millennium Prayer. Technically, I wasn't yet quite an adult. You couldn't start to work out how old I might be from that. But the church youth group that I was part of had a tradition that we sang in the Christmas carol service. If memory serves me correctly, the male contingent was actually only expected to bom, bom, bom in the background. And if you know that my musical ability doesn't really extend even to actions, let alone singing, then to save myself from further embarrassment this year, I clung to the words of Jesus that are in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, where he says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans." As a 17-year-old, I said, surely it is wrong for us to just repeat the Lord's Prayer verbatim, and even worse, to do so alongside Cliff, no matter how great you may think he is. 20 years on, and yes, it really is that long, I still ponder the rights and the wrongs of that slightly arrogant teenager's view. As with most things in life, the older I have become, and perhaps just a little bit wiser with it, I realize that even things that can seem good can be used in the wrong way, and vice versa. The Lord's Prayer is a model. It is an example. It is a way of doing things. But it is also a good one, and it's better than nothing. I think that the warning that Jesus gives is less about the words that we say and more about the attitude in which we say them. Familiarity can be useful when words fail us, when we need to cry out to God. But equally, you can fall into the trap of just going through the motions without realizing what it is that you're doing. That's what hopefully we illustrated earlier in the service with Mr. Monkey saying his bedtime prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, how many of us actually expect to elicit a response? Let's not be complacent. These are powerful words. Your kingdom come, your will on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive me like I have forgiven others. Wow. Yes, there is an invitation here to pray, to have that intimate, that Abba relationship with God. but recognize that you have been given a powerful tool and use it wisely. I am still no fan of the repetition of the Lord's Prayer in a church service, but equally there is something about familiar liturgy that is like coming back to that familiar place or returning to a much-loved childhood home. It gives us stability. It grounds us in times when we're unable to find our own words. And no, I don't think there is anything wrong with borrowing those of others. However, when we choose to do so, heed the warning that Jesus has given, that it shouldn't just become mindless chants. It still needs to come from the depths of our heart. And the final part of the passage that Peggy read for us illustrates the character of this Father God that we are praying to. The point being made is this: if a human friend is willing to get out of bed and respond to the persistent knocking, how much more willing will God be to respond? We don't have time this morning to explore that relationship between the persistence, and particularly through persistent prayer, and God's response. And this isn't the only passage that raises that idea, and so it is worthy of further study. And I would encourage you to do that, to grapple with that, to look at what Jesus says. Please don't ever let coming here on a Sunday morning, having a sermon for 20 minutes or so, be the extent of Christian teaching that you receive week to week. There are many other avenues related to prayer that we could be exploring, but that would make this a series and not a sermon. However, I do think that it would perhaps be unwise to not at least acknowledge the very real issue that many of us have, will, and do face of seemingly unanswered prayer. From the simple, "Can I have a parking space?" to the desperate cry to see a loved one healed, there can be no escape from that reality, that not every prayer, no matter how sincere or how much it comes from our hearts, gets the answer that we want, that we expect, that we desire to see. In preparing for this morning, I came across this short video clip from somebody called Pete Grieg. He's a man who, through the 24/7 prayer movement, perhaps has done more than anyone else to put prayer on the agenda of a generation. And whilst it doesn't give answers, perhaps God will speak through Pete's own experience of dealing with unanswered prayer.
The reason I have to wrestle with unanswered prayer is because I believe in prayer. If I didn't believe in prayer, then I wouldn't have a problem with unanswered prayer. But it's because God does answer prayer, it's because miracles do happen, that sometimes we have to get our heads around the fact that they don't always. I think there are three reasons why our prayers sometimes don't get answered. And I always say it's to do with either God's world or God's will or God's war. God's world, some prayers aren't answered because just God set things up to work the way they do. C.S. Lewis says that by definition, miracles have to be relatively rare. Because, for example, if every time a hammer was falling towards the toe of a Christian, and God's a loving father and he made the hammer float, then the world would be full of floating hammers, and that would not be a good thing. So some of our unanswered prayers are just to do with God's world. And that can be very painful if a political system is voted into power that makes corrupt decisions and we're damaged by those decisions. That is to do with the way the world works. The second reason sometimes our prayers don't work, though, is to do with God's will. We think we know what is right, but actually we don't necessarily. Billy Graham's wife once said, "I'm so glad God doesn't answer all my prayers, or I'd have married the wrong guy at least three times." You know, we all at times have prayed things very passionately, and only with later hindsight do we understand why God didn't answer our prayers. And the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes, of course, that can be agony. If you're praying for someone to be healed and they die. In my own wrestling with my wife Sammy's epilepsy, and you say, "God, how can her having another seizure make any difference to anyone anywhere, except it just is agonizing. So it can be very difficult sometimes to understand God's will, but we know it's always loving. And then the third reason why sometimes prayers don't get answered is to do with God's war. We are in a battle and God's will gets resisted. When a girl is raped, when a child is trafficked, that is not the will of God. Don't believe anyone who says that's the will of God. He is love. And so we know that God, even though he's God, doesn't always get his will done. There is a battle on. And that's one of the reasons we have to pray, because in prayer we wage warfare and we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, because it's not inevitable. And so that's why we want to pray for the persecuted church. That's why we want to pray for people to come to know Jesus. That's why we pray for the sick to be healed. That's why we pray for an end to human trafficking, because we are in a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. So there's three reasons. God's world, sometimes it's just the laws of nature. God's will, sometimes God's got a higher plan. And then there's God's war. Sometimes just God's will is being resisted and we have to pray it in.
So an introduction there from Pete, but perhaps if that's something that you want to explore further, then why not have a chat with perhaps those in your small group? And there is a course that Pete has produced with others that explores some of those things. And as a group, we found it hugely helpful. At this point, I want to just change our focus a little bit and share some wider thoughts on prayer. Perhaps you'll find them helpful, perhaps not. But in sharing them, it is my hope that there will be a desire in you to learn and to grow. Firstly, picking up on something from that prayer course, Pete challenges the idea of having specific prayer. I can't remember if it was my own idea, no doubt, having borrowed slash stolen from someone else, or something that I heard here. But the question is asked, would anyone notice if your prayers were actually answered? As I said, as a small group, we worked through the prayer course a few months ago, and this is one of the things that really struck us, the need to be specific in our praying. Yes, there is nothing wrong in having a desire and even praying for peace on earth, but let's be honest, are we really praying with faith and sincerity? And what is it that we expect to happen? Far better to show real faith and pray for something very specific, to do so determinedly and regularly until we find an answer. Lord, bring peace to that household, to that street, to that group of friends, to that individual. I believe that it is in the specifics of our prayer that we experience the real power of God at work. But then what about learning to pray? Well, some of you will know that in a moment of madness, or whether it was arrogance, or just realizing that too many conference biscuits doesn't make for a great figure, I started running. I still blame Ruth for this. It was very much her idea. I'm not really sure why people run. I do, and I don't get it. And if anybody tries to argue that running is bad for your knees, then they haven't crashed a bike into foot-deep mud, because as I discovered last week, that hurts an awful lot more. I was talking to somebody at work a week or so ago, and they said to me, Luke, how did you learn to run 10 kilometers? Or for those of you who work in less impressive units, about 6 miles. The answer I gave them was this. I said, I worked out how to run 5 kilometers. And when I was that far from home, I realized it was a very long walk home and running was going to be quicker. Learning to pray is about getting started and doing it more often. Paul can put up the second of the slides, please. You can see this is my experience. This has become my Sunday morning prayer run. The dots or the stars that are shown there are people connected with NBC, people in Ruth and my life, people in Lois and Chloe's school, people that we walk and journey with, people that we know. It's one way that I have learnt to pray more specifically and with more focus. So if you'd like to be included in my prayers, either you need to move house or need to tell me about a less hilly, more interesting running route. I learnt to pray sitting through what are, on reflection, some very odd prayer meetings. I was a reasonably bright child, bright enough to realise that my Christian parents would struggle to stop me going to the prayer meeting, no matter how much homework I was supposed to be doing. And every week, an elderly gentleman called Tom would, without fail, pray for SASRA, the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association. To this day, I don't really know anything about them. I even had to look up what the acronym stood for. But it mattered to Tom. And whilst as a teenager, I would sit there and inwardly roll my eyes as he stood up week after week after week to pray for that organization, I came to realize that there was something powerful in his dedication to lay before God consistently and regularly the thing that was most on his heart. Causes me to ask the question, where are the Toms of our generation? Well, last Sunday morning, Sarah Dunnett shared her experience of visiting a death cafe on A Point of View. It's Radio 4 for those that don't listen to such things. She recounted how her father, in his final days, had said that he would miss her when he had died. And she reflected how strange this had been for her to hear, an odd thing for him to say. A facilitator for the cafe had reflected that it was perhaps not for her benefit, but for his, that he had spoken those words. In that moment, it had been her job to listen, as her father dealt with his own experiences of facing death. And it struck me that praying together in public, yes, even out loud, is something we do not so that God hears us, or so that our prayers stand more chance of being answered, but we do it to encourage others, to let them learn from us, and to walk with us as disciples. Last weekend, I went to share in the induction service of Ewan, a friend from university who'd also been my best man at our wedding. Many a church dilemma had been discussed over Tesco's finest profiteroles, cheap Asti, and a game of Scrabble. Thoroughly recommend it, Bethan. During my student days, but we always found agreement in one thing, that we'd much rather have been part of maybe a small church of spirit-filled, prayerful disciples than to be amongst thousands looking for a musical worship fix or spiritual entertainment. After that induction service, I was speaking to a lady in the congregation. It turned out that she was the oldest member of this church, and she shared how in the past the services had packed the building, and now there were only around 25 people. And then she continued, the hall midweek, for the prayer meeting it would be full, and now it's only 5. I wasn't sure, and I'm still not, if it was an encouragement or a shared sadness to tell her that even in a church with over 4 times the membership, we don't manage much more for our monthly prayer meetings. As I've reflected on that and many other things in the last week, it's been very much there in my thinking that it's never about the numbers and always about the attitude. This morning isn't about telling you off. It isn't a moan. It isn't me standing on my soapbox and banging a drum for more people to come to the prayer meeting specifically. I recognize that modern life is difficult. Prayer is a tough thing to do. It isn't possible for everyone to get out. And attending monthly prayer meetings isn't the only thing that does matter. But let me say this. You don't come to the church prayer meeting for your benefit. You come to serve others. And by not being here, you're depriving them of that encouragement and that experience. You can challenge me on many things, but on that, I cannot be wrong. For the simple reason that in my life, meeting with others to pray, has never failed to strengthen my faith, has never failed to encourage me in my walk with God, and has never been a waste of mine or their time. We're going to close our service this morning singing an old song. It's one that I hear Tom singing from behind me from my childhood days, that he would have done it with a copy of Sankey's Secret Songs and Solos, for those who remember or have come across it, rather than the projector screen we now have. It's a song that has these words in it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So we sang before the children went out, prayer is a powerful weapon, but it's not a magic fix or a formula for success. This is a song that was originally written as a poem by somebody called Joseph Sriven. He wrote it as a poem to his mother. He experienced the death of his first of his childhood love days before he was due to marry her, and then the death of a second woman he had also planned to marry. Musically, it's perhaps not a song that will be up there with the popular ones of mine or any other generation. But it is a song of testimony of the extraordinary friendship that a man had with God that gave him purpose and hope. And in a moment, as we sing it together, I think it serves to focus our minds on the invitation that we have been given to have that same experience and the loss that is only ours if we do not take that invitation up. The invitation that we have to pray is not about a style or a set of words. Rather, it is an invitation to have a personal relationship with the living God. If prayer is powerful, how much more power is there to be found in accepting that invitation? And before we come to sing that song, I'm going to invite Nick to come and to lead us as a church in our prayers, and then we will stand together to sing. Thank you.
Before I do, we've just been led on prayers and prayers meetings, possibly. There is a prayer meeting tomorrow night, believe it or not, and you may have already clocked that and be aware of it. But as Luke has encouraged us so strongly to get involved in praying and to take it seriously, maybe this month you can come and join us. It's 8 o'clock tomorrow evening and I'm leading it, so do come down and share with us in prayer if you can. Thank you. So Luke has given us a model for prayer and led us through that particular passage, so let's come before God in prayer. Praise and thanks. When we call you Father, you are the best of fathers, because when we pray, you give us what we need, not what we want. You know what's good for us, even when we don't go, and we go chasing after things that are destructive or bad for us. And better than that, you've given us your Holy Spirit to guide and protect us on life's journey. Lord, maybe you'd be wise enough to receive your Holy Spirit and be led by your Holy Spirit. We also pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come, not only in our hearts and lives, but in those who currently do not know you, for those close to us, our families, our friends, our neighbours. May this be so, and keep us steadfast in continuing to pray for them. God's provision. Lord, when we pray, give us our daily bread. It's more than having enough to eat. It's about having the right spiritual food to sustain us as Christians, which is not easy in a secular, materialistic world. But that holy bread is on offer if we ask for it. Ask, and it will be given to you. Sins and temptations, the bottom line. It doesn't matter who you are a sinner, and temptations are a daily fact of life. So we do need to ask God's forgiveness for what we do to others and what they do to us, and to ask that we will not be tempted into making bad decisions. Persistence. Okay, no one said it was going to be easy walking this Christian road. But we do need a bit more of determination and persistence when we pray. Like the man in today's story, it's easy to give up when we face setbacks, I know. But help us, Lord, not to become resigned, but to press on towards the goal, as Paul urges us to do. So what should we pray for this Sunday? Here's a few things that came to mind. Let's give thanks for the light party, those who came from within the church and without the church, for children who will have heard the message of that evening, for parents who came and experienced something different for Halloween. Praying that it will have got them thinking and challenged to consider life and faith issues. Thank you too, Lord, for all those who planned, led, helped and served to ensure that this great event took place in our church. Friday the 1st was All Souls Day. We don't actually follow the Anglican calendar, but it would be good to remember all the saints who've served you, Lord, as Christians, for their legacy of bringing salt and light to a needy world down the ages, for missionaries who've taken the gospel into hostile environments where they risked death and some lost their lives as a consequence, for preachers and evangelists from Martin Luther to Billy Graham, for those like William Wilberforce who worked tirelessly for the abolition of slavery, indeed for all the saints working today for the advancement of the kingdom. And believe it or not, that includes all of us who profess to be Christians. We also pray for our minister Richard in America at this time with his son Jonathan, praying that they will have a great time together as they visit different places, and that you comfort them both this week on the anniversary of Fiona's death, wife and mother. We give thanks for Richard's ministry amongst us and pray that you will continue to guide and inspire him as he leads us at MBC. We pray for our country and its politicians leading up to a general election. Allow for free debate and discussion, Lord, avoiding aggressive language that so often characterises our politics and society in general. We pray for those coming to terms with the inquiry report about the Grenfell House fire. May the lessons of what happened and why it occurred be heeded and action taken to avoid a terrible situation like this occurring again. We ask for strength and guidance for all church leaders in the community of North Kensington as they continue to deal with the aftermath, ministering to families that are still suffering from anguish, loss, and hopelessness. And finally, Lord, it's Adoption Sunday today. We pray for the organisation Home for Good and all who work for this organisation as it seeks to facilitate the adoption and fostering of children. Thank you, Lord, for all the good that they are doing in our society, giving hope and new life to some of the most vulnerable children. And we also pray for all in our church who have fostering responsibilities and for those who have adopted children. Lord, give them strength and spiritual discernment as they seek to love, care, and nurture a young life. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. And so as we finish our service this morning, we do so by standing to sing, "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." This is the friend that I have personally, and I pray that you do also, and that these are not just words that we repeat, but they're words that we go out with into the week ahead, wherever that may take us, that Jesus walks with us and helps us through each day. Let's stand together as we sing and finish our service.